Things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that you provide for us all of our needs. You do so on a daily basis, and this logistical flow covers both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. You may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 12, resuming our study in verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood and the unique prerogative of rebound if necessary. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are humbled by the opportunity to gather in this place and go through the process which you have provided in grace to take in the information that belongs to your soul, to make it a part of our thinking, and thereby give us all of the information necessary to fulfill your plan in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We have all the assets which are required to make that advance. The Holy Spirit will utilize them in the privacy of our own souls to metabolize those things we hear so that it might become a part of that inventory of ideas that sets us a cut above the hoi polloi who remain ignorant in their sins. We therefore pray the Holy Spirit would inform and instruct us this morning regarding the things we're now studying, that it might become a part of that inventory which enables us to fulfill the mandates of the Royal Family Honor Code. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Today we're at Honor Code Principle number 10. We were able to do work on Thursday night in the area of exegesis, and so we will repeat the principles and the corrected translation as far as we've gone, and then move into an analysis which I hope you will find not only informative but helpful. Honor Code Principle number 10 actually has two principles. Two wrongs do not make a right. Secondly, respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society. Respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society. If you don't know what that means, police is an example, and we'll note several others. Now, in our exegesis, we noted that the corrected translation simply says, never pay back evil for evil. The word for evil is kakos. K-A-K-O-S. Kakos is evil. This is how the attack by a fellow believer is described in this passage. You are assaulted through evil by fellow believer. Therefore, you must remember that evil may be recognized as anything that is counter to divine grace. Evil, therefore, is the plan of Satan. It is in total opposition to divine policy of grace. And therefore, it says, never pay back evil directed toward you by counter evil. And that's no fun, is it? That's what we want to do. That's what we've been trained to do by our bodies and by the world and by the devil himself. Those are the three fronts we fight on: the sin, the flesh, and the devil. And so that is the normal modus operandi for those of us who function in the devil's world without doctrine. And we've done a lot of that, haven't we? In fact, we started out as a child with a sin nature, and a child with Adam's original sin, and therefore lost and totally depraved. And once we had enough neurons in place to understand the gospel, we gave it a hearing and either accepted it or rejected it. But I am convinced that 100% of those attending this morning have at some point heard the gospel and responded positively. Now you're a member of the royal family, and now you have the ability to overcome your sin through rebound and to, let's say, diminish its popularity in your life by the inculcation of biblical truth that suppresses its activity from time to time. When someone, however, confronts you with an evil act, an evil deed, an evil notion, the tendency is to fight back through evil as well. Well, we're not allowed to do that. You may not think it's any fun, but that is beside the point. The mandate is you cannot do this. Evil one cannot fight evil two and have any kind of resolution to the problem that is lasting. So an analysis. Let's get cracking. First of all, analyzing evil and then seeing how it fits into your personal life. Point one. When you are grace-oriented, it becomes very easy to identify evil. Evil is anything that is in opposition to grace, you see. Now, if it's not grace, then it's a part of Satan's evil plan. Point two. Evil, therefore, may involve sin, but not necessarily. Evil may involve sin, but not necessarily. It may also include human good, or evil can be a combination of human good and sin. Now let's get an example under point three. Now this example is one that I'm using because it is A, prevalent in our society today, B, it is historically a threat to a client nation, C, it is general enough to use as an example. Homosexuality is a sin. It is no better or worse than any other sin. You can cover it with a rebound. You can get into doctrine and you can suppress it or eliminate it. However, when the idea is developed that homosexual activity is not sinful, but simply an alternate lifestyle, at that point you have the intrusion of human good. Human good would seek to accept homosexual activity as being an alternate lifestyle. Now you'll please note that the belief that homosexual activity is an alternate lifestyle is not a sin. It's confusion, but it's not a sin. What is it? That attitude is human good. Four. When legal actions follow, which classify homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle choice, equal to, and as virtuous as heterosexual marriage, then you have evil. So homosexual activity is a sin. When it is accepted not as a sin, but as an alternate lifestyle, that is human good. And then when it is legalized as an alternate lifestyle within a society, it becomes evil. 5. When this evil is promoted and accepted as a part of the culture, then homosexuality has become a part of the national zeitgeist. Now, we have more people that are able to attend on Sunday morning than during the week. And we will define zeitgeist in a little bit. We've done it on several occasions in the past, but it's a good old word. It's an English word you'll find in your dictionary. German origin, of course. And it means literally the spirit of the times and speaks of the prevailing mental attitude of a population at any given point in human history. What's the prevailing mental attitude of any given society? That's their zeitgeist. That defines them. How they think is what defines them. Now, when this evil is promoted and accepted as a part of the culture, then it has become a part of the national zeitgeist. For example, it is taught as normal behavior in school sex ed classes. That's developing it into the zeitgeist. It's gone beyond sin. It's gone beyond human good. And it's really gone beyond evil. It's now become a part of the culture, or rapidly doing so. Another example, it is presented as normal activity in literature and drama. Normal activity. Or another example, it is regarded as inconsequential in the hiring of teachers, youth workers, counselors, etc. Now I would remind you that we have studied the impact of this particular sin on a nation. Of course, the Sodom, Gomorrah, Pentapolis complex was not a client nation. In fact, client nations didn't exist in Genesis chapters 11 through 19. The first client nation was Israel, and they did not become a client nation until after the Exodus. But the principle of client nation is established in this particular passage to this degree, that if you have a large enough number of positive volition believers in any one geographic location, those people will preserve the entire lot. No pun intended. 10 positive volition believers in the city of Sodom alone would have preserved the entire region. 10. And there were, archaeology estimates there were well over 1 million people living in the southern area of what we know today as the Dead Sea, called the Sodom Gomorrah complex or the Pentapolis. There were 5 cities, actually. Why did they go up in flames, literally? There were only 2 left. A 3, actually. 3 wasn't enough. And so they went up in smoke. Now, why did it go up in smoke? What was the prevailing zeitgeist of the Pentapolis that led Jesus Christ personally to go down there and eliminate it? It was the prevailing zeitgeist of homosexuality. Clear as a bell, and you can study it in Genesis chapters 11 through 19. And if you would like to review that study, which we did, you can check Sunday's lessons, first and second sessions, of 14 October 1990. Now let's get something clear. In this example we've chosen to illustrate evil, we need to know that homosexuality is going to exist in any culture and in any society. If that were not true, there would not be a mandate against it. Now, if you have a mandate against this activity, then this sin must obviously become manifest from time to time. homosexuality and homosexual activity therefore does occur. In our society, it was initially decided that it was not a capital crime, and never has been. It was in Israel. However, it was looked upon as a trend which needed to be contained, discouraged, and suppressed through social pressure and religious training. Those who chose to, quote, expose themselves, again, pun intended this time, would suffer the censure of society, loss of a job, social rejection, dishonorable discharge if in the military, peer pressure, and other types of actions because of their newly exposed stigma. Therefore, grace orientation to life is very important in analyzing this situation. You know, to denounce the action of a person involved in this kind of thing, to denounce the action, but you understand that there is the possibility of spiritual renewal. They may recover and therefore re-enter society and become a normally functioning person. The grace of God permits this for them. Therefore, if they can recover through grace, you can recover from whatever the prevailing sin is in your life. At least you can suppress it and bring it under control so that it does not become a problem for the society at large. Impersonal love, therefore, is mandated by you toward the person who is involved in such activity. It enables you to deal with them in a fair and just manner. And now that homosexuality and its activity are not accepted, are not only accepted in our society, but is now a part of the law of the land, then this is, of course, looked upon as a normal lifestyle, and our ability to control this problem is now being lost. And so, the point I'm making, do not pay back evil for evil. You must recognize, first of all, that evil is going to occur. And when it becomes a part of the national zeitgeist, you are not going to change it. You personally are not going to do it. Therefore, you will have to learn how to coexist with evil. And you don't pay back evil with evil. And so you may be extremely opposed to this brand of sin, but I warn you that the Royal Family Honor Code says you must reject the activity. There is no problem drawing the line against it and speaking out openly in opposition to it and training your children and thus and so. But leave the people alone. Got it? This, I told you this wouldn't be any fun. Point six. On a number of occasions, we have defined the three major areas of what the Bible classifies as adikia, translated into the English with such words as iniquity, unrighteousness, and wickedness. Now, those are some good, lusty King James words for you, aren't they? Get this. Adikia is the word. Let's put it up. A-D-I-K-I-A. Adikia. And literally, point seven, adikia means no integrity. You've got your... See, the kaios is the word out here, and that's the biblical word for integrity. It's translated holiness sometimes righteousness, and so on. And then when you put an alpha privative in front of it and get adikia, mean no righteousness, no integrity, it's translated iniquity, unrighteousness, and wickedness. But it means no integrity. Therefore, it refers to the actions of men in the three categories of sin, human good, and evil. Wherever you have sin, human good, evil, or a combination of the three, then you have adikia. 8. Such lack of integrity is manifest in three areas of wrongdoing. If you're involved in sin, human good, and evil, or a combination of those three, then you manifest it in three ways. Cosmic one, arrogance. cosmic two hatred, and the eight stages of reversionism. And that's how you identify someone who has, let's say, out of fellowship. They've lost their integrity. Now, all of us, see, here's the point. All of us may lose our integrity and become adikia through personal sin. That's how you do it. You think, well, you're talking about those people who just are absolute perverts. You're talking about hardened, raw criminals. You're talking about Democrats. But you're not talking about me. Yeah, I am. I'm not really saying anything to you. The Word says this to you. That personal sin gets you out of the system. And when you violate mandates of the Scripture, you have lost your integrity to that degree and have become adikia. Wicked, I think, is the King James word. But it's simply a loss of integrity. 9. When an individual or a person habitually functions in these areas, then they've gone beyond the normal commission of personal sin, human good and evil, when they habitually do so. You've gone beyond the normal commission of personal sin, human good, and evil. 10. It is at that point a mindset. That is the way you think. It's a lifestyle. That is the way you live. It is a way of life. It is the way you think. And when enough people in a given population develop this kind of mental attitude, then that particular area of real estate is in deep trouble. Are there 10? Are there 10 people in the United States that can preserve this country? What's the magic number? Have you ever given any thought to that? What is our magic number that prevents us from being like Sodom and being like Gomorrah? I predict that it's more than 10. Maybe as many as 20 or 30 is going to be required to deliver this nation. Who knows? Or really, who cares? Your job is to be among the few that give the Lord that chance to exercise grace toward this client nation. So it's a mindset, a lifestyle, and a way of life. When you stay in cosmic 1-2 or reversionistic spirals, live there, think there, function there. And so 11. Zeitgeist is an English term adopted from the German, which refers to the prevailing intellectual, cultural, and moral climate of an era. The prevailing, get that part of the definition. The prevailing intellectual, that's how people think academically. Cultural, that's how people think as a group. And moral, that's how people think spiritually. All three categories form the zeitgeist of any given era in history. What's ours? What's the zeitgeist of client nation America? Is it respectable? Is it honorable? Is it a lifestyle of integrity? And when it is manifest for you to see, is there any indication that large bodies of people are in cosmic 1 arrogance, cosmic 2 hatred, or the 8 stages of reversionism? What do you see? That's discernment. And when you discern and observe the degeneracy of this client nation, you'd better be careful not to pay back evil for evil. Leave the people alone, but stand fast in opposition to what they do and what they say and what they obviously think. You've got to fight ideas, not people. Zeitgeist, then, again, is an English term adopted from the German, which refers to the prevailing intellectual, cultural, and moral climate of an era. It literally means the spirit of the time. point 12. Consequently, it becomes obvious that our national zeitgeist has been steadily transforming itself for the past half century under the influence of a worldview that does not stress absolutes. And when you get away from absolutes, friends, it's not that you're not going to believe anything. It's that you're going to believe everything. You'll buy any ball of yarn if it's presented properly by a person who grins a lot, has mellifluous tones, and that, I guess that's why I am so fascinated at this current presidential election. Bill Clinton has that slack lower jaw and vacuous stare. And I think, how can people be drawn to that kind of personality? And then George Bush, who speaks in sentence fragments and has no ideas, or has no idea. It's just fascinating. And then who is our Savior on the white horse that rides in to save us? Gabby Hayes. It's just pitiful. It's just pitiful what we're asked to look upon as a leader of a client nation. We're going to wind up with one of them, and none of them are going to be any good. Some are going to be awful worse than the others, but none of them are any good. Why is that? Because, let me tell you something. The big emphasis in this country and the delusion that we're under is the president really is an important figure in our society. That's really the problem. And the president has no real power in our Constitution. I mean, they hold state dinners. They conduct treaty negotiations. And they submit a budget and do a State of the Union address. Now, if you read the Constitution, that's about all they do. Now, I think it's unwritten that part of their job is to play golf, but that's not actually in the document. But it should be. In fact, we should amend the Constitution to say that the president should actually never even go to the White House until maybe it's time to hold a state dinner, or maybe it's time to submit his budget or to do that State of the Union thing. And in the other 360 days a year, he should play golf. And the back nine, preferably, where he's harder to get a hold of. We don't need him. We don't need government, really. We don't need these. Who are these people? Congress has the power to run this country. The elected, the people, the body closest to the people. Now, does that tell you anything? These are the folk, the people, with their zeitgeist, are electing. It's who they want up there. Of course, I'll pull the lever, and then the next move, after you pull the lever, the next move is, where's my stuff? I want my stuff. We've got a zeitgeist that is converting and capitulating to socialism and converting and capitulating to dependency upon human beings and human ideas for their survival and preservation. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man and makes flesh his arm. Nobody looks to God for these things anymore. 13. At odds is a worldview, then, which claims no society can survive which does not govern itself by absolute standards. That's our worldview. No society can survive which does not govern itself by absolute standards. And of course, we believe sane people can study history and draw that conclusion quite easily. The other worldview insists that all standards are debatable, and final choices should be left to the individual based on what is best for him. All standards are debatable. Final choices should be left to the individual based on what is best for him. There's a number of you, few, who are beginning to confront the hostilities of Cosmos Diabolicus with your children. And it's primarily in the school system. That I will hear more from you later as more of your children get into the school system. And here's a little trick. You'd better learn how the enemy thinks. Principle of Sun Tzu. Know the enemy. Know how he thinks. Know when you can win. Know when you can't win. Be wise as serpents. Be harmless as doves. Learn their vocabulary. Defend your children's souls. And when it comes time to go to war, they've never known they've been to war. The enemy doesn't know it. You go there and you defend your child. You do not try to change their evil system. You cannot change evil. You cannot fight evil with evil. You can only seek to defend the soul of your child. Now remember this. Here's a principle. You have, hopefully, out, here's your command post, and you got out guarding the outer wall of your soul all these problem-solving devices we've been learning. And they stand ready to defend your soul from outside adversities. And so you stand fast and you think you're doing pretty good, and you may well be. But then, through some type of biological quirk, you have wound up, say, let's take one, for example, who has a soul and a command post. They ain't got any problem-solving devices. They don't know squat. And you assume, and the tendency is parents assume, and because they managed to get them in the prep school room, and because they have a Bible laying around the house and mention things in it on occasion, and because that they're believers and have evangelized their children, or because of one thing or another, you assume, strangely enough, that their command post is just as full as yours is, and that they completely understand all the nuances of the problem-solving devices and are fully capable of defending their souls against outside opposition wherever it is found. And then you kiss them on the cheek and bid them adieu as they trot off to their first day of school. Or the second or the third. And when they get there, all of these arrows are waiting and ready. And smiling arrows. Arrows that have been approved by the National Education Association. Arrows that have been approved by the National Zeitgeist. And so they sit there and these arrows start penetrating. Because there's no problem-solving device. And you say, well, why didn't you use your doctrine? They don't have a flat line. They don't have the problem-solving devices. Here is outside adversity. And the arrows are there. They got quivers full of them. And they're shooting them. And you have to come up with your flat line and stand and defend the kid whose command post is weak. And so you have to place yourself between the adversity and the child's soul. And when you do, you must be sharp as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Learn how they think. And when you go in there, you say, I know that this program of yours is really a marvelous idea. Well thought out. Shows great ingenuity. And I do hope at some point in the future my child will be able to participate in it. But, you know, I just don't think it's best for Sally Jane at this time. I just don't think it's best for her. Now, that goes back to the second worldview I've just noted here. Listen to it again. All standards are debatable. And final choices should be left to the individual based on what is best for them. Use it. They use it. They think it. You use it in your defense. They cannot argue with you when you use their own ideas. And that is not hypocrisy. That is being as sharp as a serpent.
and harmless as a dove. Do not fight these people. Do not fight evil with evil. Learn the enemy. Use their vocabulary against them. And you will win. And they will leave you alone. And nobody knows that anybody's been to war. Well, that was free of charge this morning. No extra charge for that. Let's repeat point 13. The odds at war are two worldviews. One is, no society can survive which does not govern itself by absolute standards. The other worldview, all standards are debatable, and final choices should be left to the individual based on what is best for him. See the distortion there? We would say, well, all choices should be left to the individual. Do we really believe that? We do not really believe that. We believe everything outside the purview of criminal action should be individual choice. We don't believe a person ought to rob a bank if he thinks that's best for him. We don't believe that inconsequential people outside the purview of the family unit should be instructing our little girls in sexual activities and prowess. Don't believe that there's a choice there. My daughter doesn't have a choice in this matter. And you are not to suggest to her that she does have a choice. Now, in the past, when people got out of hand like this, there were certain organizations that took care of it. That was the Ku Klux Klan. Had a few guys that were prepared to explain things to people so they could understand it. To the Knights of the White Camellia, they would go out and explain things to people where they could understand it. But then they got involved in vigilante activity, so you have evil fighting evil. It's no good. See, the Ku Klux and the Knights of the White Camellia are special interest groups. Evil fighting evil. It's an individual warfare, guys. You need to prepare your own souls. You need to fight the wars on an individual basis and know the enemy. No need to giant up with any organization. You're in the organization that makes a difference. Then the only one that does. You're in the royal family of God, and you've been given instructions here that can outthink anything the devil's world has to offer. Know it. Believe it, use it. Now let's get some comparisons here between the truth and the lie. As examples, of course, between these two worldviews. The worldview supported by truth. These are examples. The only legitimate area for the practice of physical sex is the heterosexual union of right man, right woman within the boundaries of marriage. Now that's true. And it is the worldview we support, for believer or unbeliever. What's the lie? The other worldview, based on the concept that all principles or standards are debatable and final choices should be left to the individual based on what is best for him. For example, if guys, if they have enough teeth and they have enough hair and muscles in just the right place, and just the right little drone from the larynx, where, you know, the words sort of flow, and they are very good at grinning, they can convince a young lady that it is best for you for us to do this evening. And yes, I will love you in the morning. See, what kind of guarantees does anybody have under an approach like that? Let me tell you why I mean guarantee. You have two chances, slim and none, with emphasis on none. They are using you for what is best for them at the moment. And so you have the lie that is developed to support this idea. Alternate lifestyles are acceptable equivalents of the traditional institution of marriage. One is just as moral as the other, and to think otherwise is not being, quote, up with the times. And that is a flat lie. People in this country are pretty perverted, but they are nowhere close to what the Incas and the Aztecs were involved in this country before Columbus came. They're not even closely involved in what the Baal cult was involved in the time of the Old Testament writings, when the Jews were said by Ezekiel to have gone a-whoring with the heathen. We haven't even approached the kinds of degeneracy and perversion that has been practiced in times past. So this activity of the alternate lifestyle is most certainly not being up with the times. It is trying to catch up with past times. But, of course, people who don't know history don't have a clue, don't have an idea. Well, of course, this is a part of the zeitgeist of any nation involved in national reversionism. Second example, truth. All organizational structures should emphasize male authority over female authority. Should we dismiss for the second? No, I guess we're going to have to survive this. I hear rumblings for tomatoes here. I'll know that I have hit a nerve. All organizational structures should emphasize male authority over female authority. Note the word emphasize. What's the lie? Feminism, which emphasizes the authority of the female over the male, and the imposition of this standard by law. That's the lie. And of course, the trend which is developing is not equality for women and men. Of course, we all know who have a grace approach to life that women are in reality superior to men. And, of course, the only way they can be kept out of arrogance is to have male authority over them. Otherwise, they would set up a global genococracy almost overnight. So the thrust of the women's movement is a genococracy. Let me put that word up. And now, here's your... This is the Greek word, really, for woman. G-U-N-E. Gynecocracy. But for some reason, I don't know how this started, really. Someone may know. That whenever you have a U, that's an upsilon. If you have a U in the Greek and you transliterate it to the English, the U becomes a Y. And you have gyne here. And so you have gynecologist. You have that hard G. Gynecologist. And so, why is this not gynecocracy? Well, the British never want to sound, let's say, common. And they just don't like that hard G. And so, Oxford English Dictionary gives it that ZG, gynecocracy. You see the British saying that, gynecocracy. And you have woman here, and of course, government here. Government by women. And so, gynecocracy, that's sort of gauche, but genococracy, that's posh. And I select, of course, the British, the pronunciation out of Oxford. And that's what the feminist movement is all about, is a global genococracy. Third truth we'll note. The only source of information for establishing right and wrong regarding human relationships is the Bible. Now, you may come up with some real dandy principles that you can cook up or find in the Veda, or you can find in the Mormon books, or that you might discover in Islam's Quran, or the writings of Confucius, or in Taoism, or in the philosophies of Immanuel Kant. Who knows where you may come up with your ideas? But in order to determine, dear friends, whether or not they're a valid bromide through which you might conduct your life, You must take that little axiom and compare it with the Word of God to decide whether it contains any meaningful truth or not. And if it agrees with biblical principles, then you may hold it up as an example that all might use and consider. How do you know whether or not a little bromide that you've thought up or come across is worth using? Compare it with the Word of God, and then you will know. So I repeat the truth we stand under. The only source of information for establishing right and wrong regarding human relationships is the Bible. The lie? All biblical principles must be legally censored in order to preserve the wall of separation between church and state. All biblical principles must be legally censored in order to protect this separation. Truth will be determined by the individual based on what is best for him at the moment. The wall of separation between church and state was written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter. It is not in any foundational document of this country. However, the principle is valid. There needs to be a separation of church and state. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. And there is, therefore, this principle. There are three categories of divine revealed truth. Category one, the laws of divine establishment required of the entire human race. Category two, the expression of the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And three, the accumulation of biblical principles known as Bible doctrine or the mystery doctrines of the New Testament church. The mystery doctrines of the New Testament church do not belong in public discourse. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not have a place in public governmental discourse. The laws of divine establishment do. And when we try to flush all three categories from public discussion, then we flush basic morality. And therefore, we have chaos in our public schools because basic establishment truth cannot be taught because it's found in the Bible. Friend, anything that is true is going to be found in the Bible. Therefore, when you say we cannot discuss, for example, the Decalogue's final six commandments, you shall not steal from your fellow student, then you're saying we cannot discuss truth here. When the definition of academy is to become involved in epistemology, the identification of truth, and then the communication of it as you arrive at what truth is. And so you are saying, we're not here to discuss truth, we're here to discuss the lie. And it is unconstitutional to even mention truth within these walls. That's what you're saying. And that's what is actually occurring. The drift is in that direction. Well, let's see if we can crank out another one. Number four as our example. Truth. The only way the sinful nature of fallen mankind can in any way be restrained is through the development of laws supported by a common culture within a national entity. How are you going to restrain the laws of your fellow man, of your fellow man, without becoming invasive of his privacy? That society must determine from some source what's going to be tolerated in genteel society and what's not. And then they put it into law. Everybody agrees to go by it. This is a restraint on the sin nature. Do we need to be so free that we're going to abdicate laws regarding crime so that everyone can do whatever they think is best for them? Are we going to do away with stealing as something that violates the law? Do we rescind those laws? No, we're not. So that is a moral principle that this society of ours has chosen to place into law. And we all agree basically to go by it. Although the citizens of New York are drifting from that. To give you some idea, and I'll close off the first session. I know you want some tea, but listen. To show you how erroneous newspapers can be in their reporting of the facts. Front page, Post-Dispatch today. There was this story that citizens of New York City will walk up to cars stopped at a traffic light and point a firearm at the driver, and that driver will get out of their car, and then the criminal will get in the car and drive off with it. It's called carjacking. How can that story be true? It can't be true. We all know there are laws against possessing handguns in New York City. They just don't understand. This could not possibly be true. It just shows you how the media is so confused. There are laws in New York City that no one can own a handgun. So how, pray tell, can anyone point a gun at a driver's face and order him out of his own car and then drive away with it? It's ludicrous that anything could occur like that in New York City. The only way the sinful nature of fallen mankind can in any way be restrained is through the development of laws supported by common culture within a national entity. Well, we can't go on. You need some tea. We'll pick this up at 9:45.